Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Ray Last, who wrote that last song that they just sang, The Concert of Believers. Thank you very much. A couple of months ago, when we, as a vision team, were meeting and talking about ways that we could help us to all together share, own, and participate in what God has given us as a church to do. The idea for the series that we're going through this fall was conceived. And as we talked about the church, the idea came up of what if we would have some of the people of the church share briefly before some of the messages a little of that aspect of the church ministry and the way God worked in their life. And with that in mind, we asked Scott Kuntz if he'd come and share a little bit. Today we're going to be talking about the R of our purpose statement, reaching people with the gospel, and Scott's going to come and share a little of his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ and how that you were involved in that. Scott?
Good morning. My testimony is it's an excellent example of how the church family has reached out and got involved to bring other people to Christ. And I have a feeling that many of you also have a testimony that's similar to mine, how someone else has reached out and affected your life as well. And I hope that my testimony can be an encouragement to you. For the people of you that know me, you know that I grew up in Cedarburg. I'm a local guy. One of my best friends growing up was Greg Golden, and he's a member here at Open Door. He was just up here a moment ago playing drums. And Greg and I go way back to middle school being best friends. I was a normal family growing up, went to church on Sundays, did things together as a family, had a pretty standard kind of upbringing, but went to church but didn't really understand why. I called myself a Christian, but I didn't really understand why Christ came to earth and why he died. As I got older, I started to feel the need to have God in my life. I had a real spiritual void that I knew that needed filling. And after leaving home, spent 6 years in the military, was all over the place, met a lot of people, came back home. Through all my different experiences, I was looking for filling this void, and I looked everywhere except for in the Bible for answers. And there's a lot of false teachings out there, and just looked everywhere except for the Bible. Then in January of 2004, at the age of 31, I was on a ski trip up in the Michigan Upper Peninsula with Greg and his wife, Emily. And that was the night that I had accepted Christ as my Savior. And Emily had shared that message with me. She let me know that I was, in fact, a sinner, and that my worst fears were confirmed, that I did indeed fall short of the glory of God, and I had a need for a Savior. And I knew it was time for change in my life, and at first that was very intimidating for me. I still remember coming here to Open Door. It was an intimidating experience for me, having not really gone to church in a long time. Driving in here and seeing all these people walking into church, and they're carrying Bibles under their arms. And I wasn't used to seeing that, and I picked up on that right away, and I thought to myself, aha, that's why they call it a Bible church. And ended up just coming in, meeting people, and just being a little intimidated at first because I thought that I really didn't know that much about the Bible. And I didn't know really what it all meant to be a believer, all the ins and outs. And I thought that everyone else here was way beyond me, both in Bible knowledge and where they were at spiritually. And but what put me at ease was right from the first day that I ever came here, I felt people reaching out, and I felt that love and fellowship of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And that really surprised me. I was not expecting that. The other thing that really surprised me was meeting people who knew who I was even before we met. And I found out that people had cared about me and had prayed about me through ABF circle prayer groups and other things like that, and that just really touched me. And also, I became friends with a circle of friends that just continues to build, and Having a circle of friends that is believers is just a huge blessing in my life. And it's just been amazing to see how God has worked in my life and just worked in this situation. Emily Golden had married my best friend, Greg. She was the one who had presented the gospel message to me. I'm sure it had been presented to me many times before, and for whatever reason, I don't remember hearing it before. It was just that one time that she said it to me that it just clicked. And right after I had become a believer, my then-girlfriend and now wife, Amanda, became a believer as well. And Emily, after talking to her a little bit more, turns out that she was brought here to Open Door through her relationship with Jeff and Ann Steffen. And she had been friends with them growing up and had just become involved with Open Door and became a believer through knowing them. And Jeff and Ann became part of the Open Door family through Butch and Paula Klopp, who I really don't even know. And you can just see how the chain of how your relationships affect people sometimes years down the road. And sometimes reaching out is hard to do. I know Greg and Emily worked on me for a good 5 or 6 years before the message finally clicked with me and before I finally just saw the light, but they didn't give up. Since that day, I've been baptized. I've become a member here at Open Door. I go to Bible studies, and both Amanda and I have become involved in some ministry opportunities, including Awana. And I've learned that the Bible is just alive with God's Word, that it's not just a book on a shelf, that it does speak to you. And there's a reason why God wants us to live for Him and not live for ourselves. It's because we can't do it alone, and we need to be a good testament for Him. And the Bible tells us how to live life, and that's crucial when you're living in a lost world. And life has a purpose, and that just gives you a sense of peace knowing that God has everything under control. So, as a final word, I just want to thank everyone who prayed for me before you even know who I was. Just thank you for your love. And I encourage anyone who's here today who might just question where you're heading after your time in this world is through, or you're just questioning whether or not you are going to heaven, I just encourage you to speak to someone else here about that, because the answer is in the Bible. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Scott, for sharing. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, you can make your way to Children's Church at this time. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds? Just Scott and Amanda, okay. Maybe they all went before, I think. That's what happened. All right. Thank you so much. All right. Eventually, we're going to get to the book of Ephesians. If you want to find your way to the book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at some other scriptures along the way, though, before we get to that. So, what do you think of when I say the word evangelism or witnessing? What kind of words come to your mind when I say those things? Billy Graham, okay. Oh, dear. I'll translate. Fear, maybe? Rejection? Witnessing means confrontation, maybe? Does the word guilt come to mind when you think of evangelism? Like, oh boy, I ought to be sharing my faith better or more than I do. Maybe you've just kind of thought that evangelism is probably for somebody else. It's just not really for you. It's just not like you to confront, to tell someone that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. I remember in Bible college, we had a class on evangelism. And of course, you can about guess what one of the assignments was. You're supposed to go and share the gospel with somebody who, as far as you know, was unsaved. Well, you look around the Bible college, and most of the people are believers. So, like many others, I headed out into Omaha, Nebraska, looking for places to share. And so I went down to the train station and started conversations with people I didn't know. And they looked at me a little bit strange, but some of them were nice enough to listen. And I got to share the gospel that way. Went off to seminary and took a class on evangelism, and guess what the assignment was? Need to talk to three people, share the gospel with them, and looked around seminary, same problem, seems like most people here are saved, and went down to the bus station, and I think it was Burger King next to it as well. You know, I'm sure that that exercise was good for me, to kind of get out of my comfort zones and to start a conversation kind of cold turkey like that. And it's a good thing to do that. But you know, if that was what evangelism was, if that's what evangelism is, I don't know if many of us would continue on doing that very much, would we? If it always means you got to kind of knock on someone's door and just kind of out of the blue come and say, you know, do you know if you're going to heaven or something like that, we might wonder if that's really what we can do. Just kind of hold on to that thought today, because what we're going to talk about is about the way that God wants to work through us together as a church. That's our focus during these weeks, is how that God wants to glorify Himself through the church. And so last week we talked about how we want to worship Him together. We're learning that we cannot just think of ourselves as an individual Christian, but rather that we are part of a unit, a group, called the body of Christ, and that body of Christ locally for us gathers here together and works in various ministries, various contacts and relationships throughout the week together. We are part of the body. And so that when we think about worshiping, it's together, but also when we think about sharing our faith, it's something that we do together. Did you notice that in the story, the testimony that Scott gave? How that people were praying for him who did not even know him, because they were together in an ABF group and they were praying about Greg's friend Scott. And through a series of people and Emily and whatever, then people come to faith in Christ. It's something that we play a role in and do together as well, not always just individually. So that's where we're going today. Let's start over again, as it were, with our purpose statement. Open Door Bible Church exists to glorify God. That's the big picture where we started last week. We glorify God by this thing we call RBI, three important ministries that God has specifically called us, commissioned us to do. Number one is reaching people with the gospel. That's what our focus will be on this morning. Reaching people with the gospel, building them up then as babies, we have to grow, building them up in the relationship with God, and then involving them in repeating the cycle of reaching and building and others, and thus glorifying God. So that's our focus. That's where we're going today with reaching. We want to talk about the questions of why and how. Why we must share our faith, and then specifically we'll get to the book of Ephesians and talk about how we together as a church share our faith. What is the plan? What's the approach that God has set forth for how we work together to share our faith? As we talk about the why question, there is no easy way to answer it. There is no pleasant way to answer it. And so we have to dive into unpleasant waters to come up with an absolute biblical certainty about eternity. And so kind of hang on here, because this is a wake-up call to the way it really is according to God, and that is this: eternity is forever in heaven or hell. That's true, isn't it? Eternity is forever in heaven or in hell. And it is the gospel message contained in the Word of God that tells and determines whether a person will spend forever in heaven or forever in hell. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, we find this clear statement. Whoever believes in the Son, referring to Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Eternal life, heaven. Wrath is hell. For whoever rejects the Son. This week someone had told me about a radio program they listened to. Two young Jewish guys, Orthodox Jews, who their conservative politically and their confidence in God, actually, about Israel. And so I went to the internet and I listened to one episode of the radio show. Very fun, engaging guys to listen to, and realize that they're born in America, it seems, and now they're in Israel. And enjoyed listening to them. They talked about God. They talked about how that God had created all the beauty and how it's just amazing how we can enjoy what God has created. But the second half of the show was talking about the dangers of the message of Jesus Christ. And that you have to really watch out for those who speak of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And it struck me, and as I look at this verse, that these two nice guys are referred to here in the book of John because they reject the Son. And according to the Word of God, they have rejected the Son to this point. And they will not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on them. That is the reality. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that people will live forever in heaven if they put their faith in Christ, but they will spend forever in hell if they do not. Jesus Christ is often characterized in our society as a good and simple prophet, right? A nice guy going around telling nice things to nice people to make them nicer. And so Jesus is quoted by many people. But we forget some of the things that Jesus said. Very true things that are coming out of love, but very difficult truths. Here's what Jesus Christ said about hell. Jesus said, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A description of eternal conscious torment. He said in Mark 9:48 about hell, "It's where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The first half of the verse is saying that there is not a ceasing of existing. There is no, it is not, we are not annihilated. An unbeliever does not go into annihilation, but rather into eternal judgment. And the fire is not quenched. Or the revelation of Christ through John in the book of Revelation, how that the unbeliever will be tormented with fire and brimstone. This is difficult truth, isn't it? And we understand why we are sometimes hesitant to share this message, because it is not pleasant and it may not be received well. But the reality is that every person will spend somewhere forever. And it is easy, it seems, to live in this tiny bubble of our own lives. And so human beings are busily consumed with these many things, even while the bubble is marching steadily towards the precipice of eternity. We live in this bubble, and in this bubble we just, you know, want to be a little happier. And so we pursue in this and that to be happy, or we're trying just to survive or make ends meet, trying to get ahead. We maybe want to get married, or maybe you want to have children, maybe you want to buy a house, maybe you want to put things away that have a good retirement. Maybe so many good things, but eternity marches closer and closer and closer. And we, as those who believe the Word of God, hold the antidote to the sinful condition that is moving people steadily towards hell. We have the antidote to deliver them from hell, because this God whom we worship is a God both of perfect justice and perfect love. Because He is just, He must judge sin. Because sin is a complete violation of His holiness, there must be a complete judgment, which is why hell is eternal. But because His love is also perfect and complete,
He gave the complete and perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so God has passionately pursued humanity, offering them salvation because He has already provided for it through the cross. Because on the cross He sent His own dear Son, and there's only one of those. That's why there are not many ways to salvation, because God only had one Son, one eternal part of the triune Godhead, Jesus the Son, who went to the cross and in His humanity could die, in His deity could bear the penalty for man's sin. And on the cross, He was punished for the sin of every human being, so that He could then offer salvation. Totally free. Isn't this an amazing story? Are you refreshed to hear again what God did for you? Only through Jesus Christ. So we go back to our passages. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. No one else than Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The gospel is exclusive. So you cannot be saved through current Judaism. Cannot be saved through Islam. Cannot be saved through Hinduism. Cannot be saved through Buddhism. Cannot be saved through going to church in a quote Christian church. Cannot be saved by good works. Cannot be saved by coming and sitting in these chairs that open to a Bible church either. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ, the one Son of God, who paid the penalty for our sin. As Scott said as he closed his testimony, if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, that is the urgent message of the Word of God to you. Really, nothing else will make much sense until you have placed your faith in the sufficient work that Christ completely paid it all. It's not your good works. It is Christ. You got to be on the right bridge. The one that crosses to heaven was prepared by the cross of Christ. There is no other name. And so, most of us today here have already made that decision. And we know that it is the ultimate decision. So how is God going to get that message to the people of the world who need it? It's us. You and me. It's the church. Why do we need to share our faith? Number one, eternity is forever. Number two, we are God's voice on this earth. He didn't write it in the sky. You won't find it under a rock. It's the Word of God communicated generally by somebody sharing what God has said. You know, we start out thinking how terribly intimidating it is to bring this message that is so confrontive, it seems, to somebody else. And the only thing that would ever compel us to do that would be love for them, just as the only thing that would drive God to do what He did was that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus. So that whoever would believe in Him would not perish in hell, but have eternal life in heaven. It's scary to say that. But the reality is we've been handed a treasure. And the issue is not how good we are at communicating the treasure. I find this verse to be very encouraging. You know what that picture is? It's a portrait of you and me. You know the verse? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure, meaning the gospel, in jars of clay. That's you and me, common clay pots. We have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We aren't going to have the answers to all the arguments of everybody we ever talk to. We should try to know all we can, but we can't know everything that they might ask of us. But it's not about how much we know. It's also not about how much or what they're going to think of us after we share. They may think we're crazy. They may realize we love them. Because if this is true, that's exactly what we want to say. This is what comes out of love. If you're standing on a street corner and there's somebody in the street who doesn't see the bus coming, what's the most loving thing you can do for them? Run out there, do whatever it takes, kicking and screaming, drag them to safety. Yell at them. Yelling is love when someone's about to get hit with a bus. Not suggesting that you yell the gospel at people, but do we realize how important the message is as we love someone? We have this treasure in jars of clay, and for good reason. Romans 1:16. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even though it sounds crazy to people. I don't be ashamed of that because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the only way. It's the only way by which we can be saved. He's given it to us. And he didn't make it optional. You're acquainted with the verses, several of them that we call kind of cumulatively the Great Commission. Great because it's the most important thing that we have to tell people first. Commission because God said it's not optional. The Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That means you have to get up from where you are and go someplace else. Kind of like when you tell your kids to do something. They sometimes just kind of look at you, at least sometimes ours do. And go, did you understand then that if you stay sitting here, then you actually aren't doing what I asked you to do. You have to actually get up and go and do what I asked you to do. That's what God has to do as our parents sometimes say, no, go and make disciples. And then he gets into the process, the RBI, of baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then this promise is great. I am with you always to the very end of the age. How could we do it without him? We sure couldn't. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Sometimes people have read that passage and it's Jesus talking to the disciples and we kind of go, whew, good. The disciples did that and we read their story. I'm glad they did that. No, it's not just about the disciples. It's about the church. And we know it because at the end of the verse it says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not just the end of the life of the disciples, but we're still in the same age. And so it's for the church that we all, as a church, the body of Christ, God is with us to take this message to the ends of the earth. Your job in the process, and the guy next to you, their job, their role is going to be maybe a little different. But we're all doing it to tell the message of the gospel to people who need it to not go to hell and instead go to heaven. That's the why. People are going to hell. They're going to be somewhere forever. And God told us to go. Let's look at the how. In the book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at a passage in chapter 3, chapter 4, and then chapter 6. How do we do this as a church? Chapter 3, verse 7 in Ephesians. I love the way Paul tells us about his own ministry. I hope you feel the same way about the gospel. Verse 7 says, I became a servant of this gospel. That's my job. He said, I serve this message. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. He's talking about the privilege of sharing the gospel as a spiritual gift to Paul. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, less than the least, this grace was given me. Grace meaning this undeserved privilege was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And preacher doesn't mean that you have to stand up in front of 100 or 5,000 people or millions like Billy Graham has. To preach means to declare. Sometimes Paul did talk to large groups of people. Sometimes, many times, perhaps most of the time, he was talking one-on-one with people he met while he was making tents or something. But it was a grace, a privilege given to me to declare to the Gentiles the unsearchable, he says, beyond me, these riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which was hidden for ages past, etc. Paul clearly saw it was a privilege. Once you're saved for a while, I guess, sometimes it doesn't seem like a treasure anymore. It helps to hear a testimony to bring back the glisten to the message of salvation. Sometimes salvation is almost forgotten by us who have it. Kind of like last year's Christmas present, something you didn't really need or care for, and goes to the back shelf in a closet, and we're into something else now. You know what keeps salvation fresh? It's handling the message. I think that's why Paul continued to be amazed at the privilege, because he was dealing with it. He was seeing people through the eyes of they're either going to heaven or hell. And he was praying for people to put their faith in Christ. And when he had opportunity, he would declare, tell people about it. And then he would see people put their faith in Christ. That's what motivates me. That's what shows me, again, the blaze of God's glory through salvation. It's seeing, hearing the testimonies, seeing God bring that into life after life. And so he was still honored to share the gospel. If you go to verse 10, not only is it a privilege, but evangelism glorifies God. And it has an interesting target. The glory of God has an interesting intent. Why did God entrust the gospel to us as a church? Verse 10 answers that question. His intent, God's intent with giving us this gospel in us clay pots, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Try to digest that whole verse. Who's going to be impressed with salvation by God's intent? The rulers and authorities. What rulers and authorities? Congress and Senate? No. The rulers and authorities are terms used in the New Testament to describe the spirit world. Sometimes referring to angels, sometimes demons, perhaps to both here. Indeed, angels are impressed again with God's great wisdom in saving people as they observe in some way people coming to faith in Christ and becoming part of the church, the body of Christ. Peter said, angels long to look into these things called salvation. Why are they so curious and amazed by it? Because they didn't personally experience salvation. Angels don't experience salvation. But they observe it and they glorify God for it. And Jesus said in Luke 15 that the angels, that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, and I assume that's the angels rejoicing. So they see somebody of us and our story and how we went from sinner that is lost to sinner that is saved. And they rejoice in heaven. This verse could also refer, though, to the demonic world that is forced to acknowledge the grace and love and wisdom of God in saving us. The very thing that Satan hates most is for more people to go from his side to God's side through faith in Christ. Nothing Satan hates worse than the cross and the message of the gospel. Any reason to that give us some understanding of why this world so hates the exclusive message of the gospel? God of the world, the God of this world, Satan, wants to blind the eyes of the unbelieving. And so the gospel message becomes very, very unpopular to talk about faith in Christ alone as being the only way to heaven. Sometimes truth is unpopular. Colossians 2:15 speaks of how Christ made a public spectacle of demons when he triumphed over them in the cross. Every time someone comes to faith in Christ at Open Door Bible Church or your friends or your family, there is a massive defeat of Satan. Sometimes we feel like Satan is like winning all the battles. Ever feel that way? You know, this world is just getting worse. Evil is more blatant and out there. And oh, this happened and Christians fell and all these things. And we can get the idea like God's losing the battle. But every time someone comes to faith in Christ, Satan's defeated and God wins again. And God's intent was to, by that process and through our context at Open Door, to display His great and manifold wisdom to these spirit beings. The manifold wisdom of God, the word manifold refer is a term that means multicolored. Seemingly a great missions verse, in that it describes the different kinds of people and the different ways in which they are saved. This whole thing coming together, and we're all very different. Specifically in the context, the two kinds of people, or the two, quote, colors, you could say, would be that it's Jews and Gentiles. And most of us here are Gentiles, non-Jews. We were the outsiders, Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We would have been strangers, excluded from the people of Israel. Back in the Old Testament days, then Israel was the centerpiece and people had to come here, and the Jews had a Jewish mindset of faith in God. And now with the beginning of the church, Paul is unfolding that this mystery, verse 6 of chapter 3, that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body. And so he's putting together all kinds of people. And even here, though, we're a kind of a homogeneous group in one sense. You know, we got backgrounds in this country and that country and that country and that country. Gentiles who have all come together, and here we are in the body of Christ. We are guilty sometimes of having a very American, white Christian-centered view of the body of Christ. I think I've shared before how Dr. Alvin Lo, a Chinese teacher and spiritual leader that I went to seminary with, he spoke at our missions conference one time years ago, and he came by our missions map, and he kind of smilingly chided me. He said, "So why is America in the middle of your missions map? And you cut my country, China, in two and put it on the sides?" In other words, you know, do you really think like America is the centerpiece of God's plan? When in reality, white English-speaking Christians are a minority in the body of Christ. We're part of this large, multicolored, manifold display of the grace of God. And God is saving people in tiny villages, primitive villages around the world, and in crowded third world cities. And international students that are coming to America and are in our campuses, in our classrooms, and people of many races, perhaps, where you work, do we sometimes have a discriminatory view of evangelism, almost, without thinking? Have you ever thought about whether, perhaps, God indeed called you to America to serve Him and serve the gospel? Did He call you to Ozaukee County to serve Him and the gospel? Indeed, He probably has called us mostly for where we are right now. Or could He perhaps be calling you to another country, another culture, to serve Him? Especially if you're younger and you got most of your life ahead of you and you're making those kinds of decisions, have you ever thought, where did God call you? It's not a matter of if God has called you to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a matter of where, how, full-time or not, but it's for us to sort out what the context will be. In the hallway along the coat racks there, the missions committee has put up pictures of our 11 missionary families. They have served or are serving in 7 different countries. Should your picture be up there someday? Ever even just ask the question? Maybe you'll be someplace putting up someone else's picture and supporting them and encouraging them and serving where your family and your job is. But we don't know. This we do know. Life is too short and eternity is too long. And the gospel is too compelling for us to not have it be a core part of our purpose in life to get the gospel to those who are lost. Is that true? That's got to be a core part of our purpose. What are we aiming at? If our life's purpose is centered on our own happiness, we will never get it.
I think I might have shared this one before. You may have read or heard this quote by C.S. Lewis. He always puts things better than anybody, it seems. He made a statement about our aims in life. And he said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Think about it. If you're going for what earth has, that's where I'm going to get my joy and significance. You're never going to find it. Some Christians arrive at 70 or 80 before they realize it. You're right. Not a lot of time to do much about it at that point. But aim at heaven and eternal purposes and say, God, show me ways that my life is having an eternal impact. Help me to have an eternal impact. Then not only is that significant on earth, but it's significant in heaven then as well. Brings us to an essential question. How do we get involved? Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And we could start to squirm and go, oh boy, here it comes. I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. Other people are better at sharing the gospel than I am. Is that okay? It's not only okay, it's God's plan that some people are better at sharing the gospel. Do you realize that? I hope that takes some of the load off. But look at this in verse 11. He's talking about different spiritual gifts that people have. It says, it was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be what? Evangelists. Some to be pastors and teachers. And He cuts off His list right there. What's in common of those particular gifts is that they are leadership-type spiritual gifts. A variety of kind of leadership gifts. What are these leadership gifts for? Now, verse 12 tells us the purpose. To prepare God's people for works of service. Or some translations say, to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Christ said, I'm going to build my church. This is how it's done. God gives ministry, leadership gifts to help equip others to do the same things that they're doing. Let's think about the evangelism gift. Some people are especially gifted to share their faith. Does that mean they're the only ones that should share their faith? Well, no, not at all. But it does mean that we can be equipped by them. I learned how to share my faith principally through two different men. One is a man named Hal Schultz, pastor of the church where Priscilla and I first went when we were married. I was going to college. Got involved in his discipleship training ministry program and did an internship and worked there at the church part-time for a while. During those 2 years or so that I spent a lot of time with Hal, he showed me how that the local church is a center for evangelizing the world. I guess I'd never really thought about it that way before. That one of the key purposes of the local church is to reach people with the gospel. Went to seminary and there the second guy, Larry Moyer, was one of my professors. He further trained me in some simple ways how to share my faith. He's the one that's produced the NETS video series that we use for evangelism training here as well. One time he spent a week and had services at the church years ago. He's around the world in many in print forms and so forth. He's a very gifted evangelist. Both of these guys, Hal and Larry, I think are gifted in evangelism. I'm not at all sure that I am. But I do know that Paul told Timothy that I'm supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And so I try to do that, and when I can do that, it's because of the training of Hal and Larry in my life. It's our responsibility to get trained, to be ready, as Peter said, to give an answer to everyone who asks us, why do you have hope? Why is your life different? We got to be ready for that. If you have an interest in learning to better share your faith, to know what you might say, I would encourage you to take the NETS training that we offer. Talk to Pastor Jim. Give him an email or call or talk to him after the service today and say, I don't know when it'd suit, but I'd be interested probably in doing that. Or just to ask the questions. And we'll see what we can do to get a group together, get you the information somehow to learn to share your faith. You're not alone. Evangelism is not a lone ranger ministry. Remember Paul said, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. I've heard the statistic, I believe it was, that when an adult comes to know Christ, he's heard the gospel or she's heard the gospel an average of 8 times before they put their faith in Christ. Are you willing to be number 1 or 3 or 7? Even though you don't have the chance to be there maybe when they put their faith in Christ, would you be one of those? See, the body is supposed to work together. We're a unit. So it doesn't matter if you're this person or that person. And what about the different roles that we all have? As a church, his intent was to be glorified through the church sharing the gospel. Are you a greeter? You have great greeting staff. And why do we have greeters? Well, you know, there's going to be a mom with a baby carrier in this arm and a diaper bag this way and trying to carry a Bible and a couple of preschoolers and husband's probably parking the car, you know. So you got to open the door for them. That's what a greeter does, right? But you know what? For some people who come here just looking for spiritual truth and not sure of all the details yet, you are the face of the gospel at the front door. Why do we have greeters? Or rather, why do we have welcome center? Well, you know, we got these brochures and information and people got to find a class or whatever. Yeah, but I hope you understand that the reason why these people will be involved in that is and kind of get out of their comfort zone and make conversation with people, and it doesn't always come natural to everybody. Introduce themselves to new people. It's because there are people who come amazingly through our doors looking for spiritual truth. And like Scott said before, that, you know, there's people who are welcoming and friendly and they're part of the gospel presentation. They've shaken hands twice when the time they get there, and then they come as an usher with a bulletin, shaking more hands. Your hand can hurt by the time you sit down at Open Door Bible Church. Meeting people, part of the evangelism effort. Oh yeah, nursery. Remember the first time maybe you as a young parent brought your child and left off your most precious possession in the hands of strangers? Let's say you've come searching for truth and God and whatever, not quite sure. And you bring your child to the nursery, and the person across the counter kind of reminds you of the customer service lady at the department store the day after Christmas returns, you know. You can just totally lose your interest in God. On the other hand, if the person across the counter taking your child communicates that he or she cares about you and your child and be taken care of, it just paves the way again for the gospel. See, the whole church, the whole body of Christ works together. We try to make visits in the homes of newer people. And sometimes people are real pleased, you know, man, some of the leadership wants to come and visit me, that's great. Sometimes people are a little bit puzzled. Sometimes they look downright concerned because whatever their background was, you know, if the guy up front in their church ever came and showed up, they figured there's a really big problem or something. But why do we do that? Well, we want to get to know people and, you know, a little more personal and inform them about the church and so forth. But if their real need is eternal life, then if we just convince them we're a nice church that they want to come to, we have totally not loved them because they need the gospel. There's a lot of friendly people and nice organizations in Port Washington, Ozaukee County, or wherever you live. But we, as a body, are one of the few that hold the treasure and that can give the treasure of the gospel that brings people to heaven. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. One more way in which the body works together. Look at what Paul said. Paul said, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. First of all, it encourages me because if he's praying that he'd be fearless, that tells me Paul must have been fearful, just like the rest of us.
But he's also saying that somehow on the human side of the equation of how God calls people to himself, to faith in Christ, he uses our prayers. Praying for Scott before you even knew who the guy was. What if 5 or 10 of us made it a regular commitment to pray that the ministries of Open Door Bible Church would be effective in evangelism? What if 100 of us did? Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have Awana here. This morning we had Sunday school. Children's ministry is one of the most fertile grounds of evangelism. You ever think of just praying for those ministries? Every child is either going to heaven or hell at the point that they're at. And we as teachers and helpers are the ones who are poised to share with them when the time is right. Would God open the door as maybe 100 of us would start praying that the ministries of Open Door Bible Church would reach with the gospel, that the ministries of the people of Open Door Bible Church at your place of work, at your family reunions, at your neighborhood. You know, we pray about so many things that we aren't even sure are God's will. And then you got something like the gospel being clear and effective, and we know that's God's will. Could we pray for that? We have a prayer impact ministry, 30-minute prayer impact. There's two groups that are meeting right now. 7:15 before the first service. There's a meeting in Pastor Jim's office where we pray each week for the ministries of Open Door Bible Church. We don't share prayer requests. We don't have time for that. But he prepares a list of current needs and goes to the list of ministries. We pray for those needs. Now, there's another group that meets on 7 o'clock on Tuesdays in Saukville at the Rick and Sandy Schultz's house. Talk to Jim, talk to Chuck Deringer or the Schultzes. Just show up 7:15 next Sunday morning. Take a half hour to just pray around the circle that God would work through our church family to accomplish the purpose for which he's called us. Somehow, if God has touched your heart for the eternal stakes and the eternal task of the gospel, don't worry about all the things that you could possibly be involved in. Would you just start out praying that God would make us even more effective? That all those who are maybe in a frontline children's ministry or frontline at their relationships in their work or someplace, that they would be effective and fearless in presenting the gospel. That our missionaries would be fearless and effective in order to share the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a life-changing, eternity-determining message of the gospel. We realize that it's a message not received well. And Lord, we understand it seems so exclusive. It can seem like we think we're better, when in fact we realize that none is good, no, not one. But we realize, Lord, that you are good and you have provided by your love the sacrifice of your Son that we can have eternal life. Help us to be effective. Help us to be involved. Help us to be prayerful in this eternal task. In Jesus' name, amen.